Good to be with you again. We're going to follow on from where we finished off this morning. So we're in Romans and chapter 6. This morning we spoke about the wonderful acceptance we have through grace. And we saw it was so extraordinarily free that it really could raise the question, well, shall we carry on sinning then? If God's so happy to regard us as righteous because of our association with Jesus, it's so continuous. Jesus Christ's is my righteousness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I wake tomorrow, he'll be my righteousness, not dependent on my endeavor, my performance. It's another righteousness been given to me. So shall I just do what I like? Because I'm going to be regarded as righteous anyway. That's what Paul seems to be saying in chapter 5. So we're going to read, I think, down to about verse 16 of chapter 6. And once again, just to say, I'm reading from the NASB, so here and there it may differ if you're using a different translation. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's where we finished this morning. You're not under law, you're under grace. But that question just provokes this, well, shall we carry on sinning then? And to be honest, you very rarely hear people come out with that straight on. You know, shall we carry on sinning? But I think often there's the flip side of that, where I certainly know as a young Christian myself, I thought, well, thank you, Lord, for salvation. But how do you actually stop sinning? How do you get really free? Is there really hope, or do you just keep coming back saying, sorry, sorry? Is there real freedom? In fact, I think it could be like or likened to the Jews as they came out of Egypt, where you remember the blood of the Passover covered them. God came through Egypt judging the nation. Every home, the firstborn died. But the Israelites were told to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, to put the blood of the lamb around the doorposts, and then to, as it were, hide inside the house under that sprinkled blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And I guess it was a scary night as they heard screams and people were dying and they're thinking, oh, I hope that blood's enough to cover me. And I guess the temptation would be to open the door, go outside and have a look and think, oh, it doesn't make me feel any better. But God doesn't say the blood's for you to see. God said the blood is for me to see. When I see the blood, we need to understand that really. Even on the Day of Atonement, the blood was taken into the inner holy place. It's for God to see. And God alone knows the value of the blood of the Lamb. And God is prepared to completely forgive. So it's great to be forgiven. It's wonderful to know I am in right standing with God simply because Jesus took my place, gave me his righteousness. It's wonderful. But for the Israelites, you can imagine them saying, well, we've covered, but right, let's go then. Let's go out of slavery. Let's get out of this land. And as they start their journey, well, there's the Red Sea. And you think, oh, wow, that's it. We can't go any further. There's a barrier. And not only that, here come the Egyptians. And look, there's my master. He's coming after me. And I'm still in the land. I'm still a slave, really. That's how I felt. I thought, well, I'm still a slave, really. But of course, we know that's not the end of the story. The reality was, this sea opened up, they went down and up the other side into complete freedom. And not one Egyptian got through. They were absolutely free. Now, that story, I think, is behind Romans chapter 6. The imagery of Romans 6 is similar to that Old Testament story. And so in answering the question, is there freedom? Can I really be free from sin? This chapter is going to answer it. It's going to answer it in a few ways. It's going to tell us, first of all, what we need to know, and then secondly, what we need to do. There are lots of questions on how do you live the holy life? And some people say, well, you live the holy life by obeying the Ten Commandments. And we saw this morning, we've died to that. That's over. We don't have any relationship there anymore. We've died to that husband. That's finished. So how do you live the holy life? Well, Paul's going to explain in this passage. It has to do, first of all, with knowing some things. Jesus said this, you'll know the truth, and the truth will free you. It'll set you free. So it's about knowing some things. And then secondly, it's about doing some things. Now, sometimes you can get those who say, well, these are the rules. Sometimes you get a kind of opposite to that, which says, well, just let go. Just let God. That's a popular phrase in some books. Let go and let God. Just relax. You'll be okay. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible says. I mean, if that's what it was, Paul could get to Romans 6 and say, and so let go, love God. Let go and let God. Bye-bye. Love Paul. Goodbye. But he doesn't. He goes on. He said, no, there's more. You need to know some stuff. And some of the things we need to know are here in this passage, things we need to know. And let's just underline, as he goes into this chapter, his first question is, don't you know? So shall we carry on in sin? Shall we carry on sinning? The old King James translation said, God forbid. Although the word God is not in the Greek text at all. God forbid. J.B. Phillips, that wonderful Englishman, says, what a ghastly thought. Shall we carry on in sin? No, we won't carry on in sin. Don't you know? Now, two or three things I want to underline. What he's going to say now is for all of us. Now, just that phrase, verse 3, don't you know all of us? So what I'm talking about tonight is for all of us, all who are in Christ, all who are Christian. It's not that there are a certain elite who've actually won the battle with sin. It's not just some people, they're the kind of spiritual, amazing people. Actually, they've got through. No, all of us he's talking about. I'd like us also to notice that it's all in the past tense, what we're going to look at. And so he's going to say, don't you know some things have happened to us? And so what I'm saying to you tonight is not, hey, there's those who are in Adam and who are sinners. There are those who are in Christ, Christians, and there are this special group who've actually died to sin. Would you like to join that group? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's an experience out there for you to have. I'm not saying some special people can have it if you pray long enough. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying it has happened to all of us who are in Christ. But sometimes we simply haven't kind of tuned in to know it. You shall know the truth. And so it's important for us to tune in to what we're reading here. Don't you know, and that's the way Paul addresses these, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that, well, I won't read it all, we've just read it, but he's saying this, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. So Paul is saying this is the reality, that just as, if you like, the Jewish people came to the Red Sea. And you think, how do we get out? Well, they went down into a kind of a baptism, into a kind of a death, and out the other side. So for the believer who is in Christ, we have ourselves been crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him. And as we saw this morning, our union with Christ makes us righteous in God's sight. Also, our union with Christ means we also died with him. And he that has died is freed from sin. That is the Bible, New Testament way, that tells us the power of sin is broken over us, because when Jesus was crucified, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. My old self has died. Now you might say, you don't know my old self. It doesn't look very dead. But for us, we must be like Abraham. When God said to Abraham, you are father of a multitude. Look at the stars, count them. That's how many children you're going to have. Now Abraham could have said, you don't know me. I haven't produced one yet. It says, no, he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So he said, you're father of a multitude. God says to us, when Jesus died, you died. Now, faith says, well, that's how God sees it. That's the truth. And if we had time to look at Romans 5 more carefully, you'd see that we're sinners because we are in Adam. We looked at that briefly this morning. But you can't, in your mind, think, yeah, I remember being in Adam when he sinned. You can't sit there thinking, hold on, let me just think back. Yeah, back. I remember. Garden of Eden. Yeah, I was there. I remember it now. Yes, Eve said this to me. No. The Bible says you were in Adam. You've no consciousness of it. But the Bible says his sin made you a sinner. That we kind of inherited. We were spoiled by what he did because we were in him. And the Bible says there are two human races. There's that race that's in the flesh, and there's that race that is in Christ. And what Adam did messed us up. What Jesus did sorted us out. And it's because of our union with him, we died with him. We've been set free from sin's power. That's what Paul is saying. Don't you know, he says, your old self was crucified with him. I remember when this came home to me, actually, I was still a member here. I was still in the youth group. And I used to travel to London every day. I commuted to London. I worked in London for some 5 years, and one day I was commuting, and I had this problem that someone else in the youth group I was very jealous of, and it got to me, and I never thought of jealousy before, but I knew that every time this person got praised, I hated it. And every time they got any limelight, I thought, it's happening again. And I'm sitting on the train, and I used to read my Bible after a while. Before I got saved, I used to play cards. But I moved back down the train, and I started reading my Bible. And I thought, I'm supposed to be a Christian. And I've got this terrible attitude to this person. I can't. What's wrong with me? And I remember sitting in the compartment, and everybody in the English people on trains are very funny. They don't talk to one another, do they? They just kind of put the thing up on the top and open their Times. And I'm there with my Bible, and I'm thinking, God, I want to be free from this horrible attitude I've got. And I find myself reading Romans 6, and I suddenly saw this. He that has died is freed from sin. I thought, I'm dead. Dead people don't feel jealousy. You can praise the person next to a corpse. The corpse isn't worried. Doesn't bat an eyelid. I suddenly saw, I'm dead. I'm free. And it was so real to me. I remember I laughed out loud in the compartment. I remember because all the newspapers came down. Funny guy not only reads the Bible, he laughs at it. I didn't know there were many jokes in there, but it was so real. And I can honestly say before God, from that day on, I never had a problem with that person. In fact, we became very good friends. I was freed. I suddenly saw it. He that has died is freed. That's what it says. We've been crucified with Christ. Our old life has died. It says so very plainly. Our old self, verse 6, was crucified with him. Now you might say, I don't know about that. Let me ask you this. How many of us here tonight Let's have a show of hands for this. I threatened that this morning and backed off it, but okay, a show of hands. How many here tonight believe that two men were crucified with Christ, one on the right and one on the left? Look at that. Vast majority believe that. Thank you. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe two men were crucified with Christ? Because the Bible tells you so. There's no other reason for believing it. The Bible says it. Hey, you've got the same reason for believing that your old self was crucified with Christ. The Bible says you were crucified with him. And so faith says, my old self, with all its preoccupation with evil, all its bad attitudes, I've died. That's what the Bible's saying. That's how we are freed, because God says that that has happened to us. So first of all, we need to know it, all right? First of all, we know it's true. How do I know it's true? Because God says it's true. And he is the truth. His assessment is, my old, when I believe in Jesus and I'm incorporated into him, I'm in Christ, my old self was crucified with him. That's what God says is true of me. So I don't want to take a different position to what God says is true. That's the reality. Sin's power is broken. That's what it says. Now, the second thing we're told to do is quite specific. It's not, that's why it's not kind of let go and let God. See, the next verse is verse 11. The next instruction. In fact, this is the first instruction thing you have to do in the whole book of Romans. You know, we often argue the difference between Christianity and other religions is other religions are things you have to do. Christianity is telling you what God's done. And this is the first command, if you like, in the whole book of Romans. And it is as simple as this. Consider yourself. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. So the first thing is know it's true because God says it's true. Just know it. Secondly, you have to reckon or consider it to be so. Now that is a process that is your responsibility. Paul often borrows language from the world, if you like, of the court. We talk about justification, condemnation, all that kind of language. But this word is borrowed from the world of accountancy. And it literally means put in the right column. Account correctly. If you like, it's think the right thought. Consider what is true to be true. God says this is true. Right. First, know it's true because God says so. Secondly, consider it to be true. Apply your mind that way. Reckon it to be so. And that's your responsibility and mine, because the devil will tell you that that's not the truth. The devil will say, you're hopeless, you're just an old sinner. And God wants you to be transformed as you renew your mind and line up with what God says is true. So God says it's true, I have to consider it true. I don't want to say, you know, I'm just a miserable sinner. No, I'm a saint, actually. And so are you. We often say that, don't we, as evangelical Protestants, you know, the saints aren't all guys dead in glass windows. We're the saints. But we don't necessarily pursue it through. What does it say? What does it mean when it says we're all saints? It means we're all holy ones. Paul writes to the holy ones, the saints, at, say, Philippi. If this morning David had said, right, all holy ones, let's stand. You might have sat there thinking, I wonder who you're talking to. Who's the holy ones around here? But that's what it's saying. We are holy. We're God's holy ones. We have been delivered from sin's power. We've been rescued. And we have to keep lining up with that truth, thinking that way. You say, oh, is it mind over matter then, Terry? Do you have to keep saying, I'm free, I'm free, I know I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Well, not really, no, God, thinking it more. If only you could think it more, then it would become. No, I'm not saying think it in order to make it so. I'm saying think it because God says it so. But you still have to think it. It came home to me strongly the first time I ever flew out. I flew out to, my sister was working as a missionary in Spain. I flew out to Spain and we arrived, I think it was in Barcelona airport. And I, you know, we'd flown and it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon and the pilot said, welcome to Barcelona. The time is 4 o'clock. I thought, oh, it's not 3 o'clock. It's a perfectly good watch. Still going? What do you mean it's 4 o'clock? He said it, well, welcome, it's 4 o'clock. He said, what do you do? Do I tell him he's wrong? For example, you say, you know, try and keep the Spaniards happy. You say, of course, 4 o'clock, really? No, it's three, really. No, this is the reality. When I got into Spain, it was 4 o'clock. It was a different time zone. And so when you're in Spain, think that time. In fact, change your watch. Line up with the truth. That's what's being said here. When you are in Christ, you're free from sin. When you're in Spain, it is 4 o'clock. Line up with the reality. I am in Christ. I am free from the power of sin. I am not a slave. We'll come to that phrase in a minute. God says so. Now, as a Christian, a young Christian especially, I felt I was terribly still enslaved to stuff. Sorry again. Sorry, Lord. Can't help it. No, God says, no, you're actually not. You're free, and you must consider yourself free. Now, to be honest, it's not difficult with 1 hour different, is it, into Western Europe? It's when you fly further. It's like when you go to America and you're in Missouri and it's 6 hours different. And they say, time to get up. You think, time to get up? I'm going to go to bed. Or else they say, time to go to bed. You think, what do you want to go to bed for? I'm still wide awake. And so the clever international traveler changes his watch as soon as possible and thinks that time. And doesn't keep on thinking, well, really, it's only 4 o'clock. You know, what am I doing? No, don't keep thinking back. Think where you now are. And gradually, jet lag wears off, and you line up with the new place you're in. Now here he's saying, reckon it. Think in the right column. That is the root of the word. Consider yourself. You must think that I am dead to sin. I am not a slave to my temper. I am not a slave to lustful thoughts. But I can't help. Hey, no. Don't think that way. You're in Christ. You've died to sin. Its power has been broken. So first of all, know it's true because God says it's true. It's God's announcement. You have been crucified with Christ. Your old self has been crucified with him. Now, consider it is the second thing he's saying. That's what we have to do. Consider yourself dead indeed to sin. Then there's a third step, which is in verse 12, which again is our responsibility. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's saying, listen, take responsibility for your members. That's what it's saying in the text. It's interesting, he says, don't go on presenting the members of your body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Why do you think he puts the word mortal in there? Why doesn't he just say body? Why mortal body? Well, let me suggest this to you. Our bodies are not immortal. Our bodies are not even saved yet. In fact, we read in Romans 8, just over a page or two, in Romans 8, 23, we are groaning within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that part of our salvation. Paul says in Philippians, one day our bodies will also be saved. So I've saved, but my body's salvation is a future thing. I'm going to get a new body. You know, when you get past 21, that's good news. You're going to get a new body. It's a doctrine that gets more and more precious as you go on. I am going to get a new body. Meanwhile, I am a new person living in this body, which is not yet saved. And this body used to have another manager. And this body used to be the instrument through which I sinned. And so he's saying, listen, don't go on presenting the members of your body, but he talks about your mortal body first of all in verse 12, because sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. It looks for an instrument. You know, when we say we're going to worship God now, so James picks up the guitar, guys go to their instruments, because we need an instrument for music, and it's like sin's looking for instruments. And he's saying, listen, you used to give your hands, the members of your body. used to touch things you shouldn't touch. Used to look at things you shouldn't look at. Used to listen to stuff you shouldn't listen to. Used to say things. Used to go places. Your body was the instrument through which you sinned. Now he's saying, you are a new person. God has changed you. Sin is no longer having dominion over you, but you now need to take responsibility and don't hand over your hands, your eyes and stuff any longer to sin, because sin's looking for an instrument. It's looking for someone I can gossip through. If I can find a tongue I can gossip through. Well, I used to do that, but I know I'm a new person, I don't do that anymore. But you have to take responsibility. Why? Because I'm a new creation. And actually, you've got plenty of power to overcome those things. You are a new person on the inside. You can live that new life. You do that by virtue of who you are. You take wise choices. See, some guys say, well, my girlfriend and me, you know, sometimes when we're late and together, you know, we're around in the car, no one's around, or we're, you know, when others, it's dark, and we're very fond of one another, and, you know, we go too far, and we shouldn't really do it, but we can't help it. Now listen, make some good decisions. What? How do I live the sanctified life? Don't do that kind of thing. Make choices. See, in Proverbs, it says the wise man doesn't go down the street of a prostitute. You think, but that's the shortest route. I want to get there. It's all right, we know she lives there, but I'm just going straight down there. It says the wise man says, don't go there. Go the long way round. It's the same. Our attitude is just take wise steps. Make yourself accountable. Let's say to one another, hey, we really do love one another and we're Christians. Let's not get in this situation. We make good choices. See, some people say, well, I'm all right. But then sometimes late at night, I start watching these movies on television. I go, oh, God, wow, look at that. Ooh, I get all stirred up. Here's another incredible revelation. Turn it off. See, that's what Paul is saying. Don't hand over your members. Because why? You're a new person now. Your old self has died. You don't have to do it. And so we, beloved, we can shake off this and live as new Christians. Live in the light of this. Rise, shine. The world is waiting to see some winners. And God has done enough to make us winners. God wants us to live in the light of this glorious truth. That we have died, knowing this, we take responsibility. We don't let sin reign. Because why? We've been born again. You see, born again. We mustn't let the sports writers steal that phrase from us. Have you noticed how sports writers, they love it? Some guy used to box a lot, then he stopped. Then he picked up and boxed and won. And they say, born again. Often in the news, especially the sports writers love it. Some cricketer's not done well and he gets a double century. Oh, born again. It's like he's having another go. But new birth doesn't mean having another go. In fact, birth, think about it. Birth is something that's not a repeated thing. It's new. It wasn't there before. When you're converted, it's like something new has happened. God has changed you from the inside. Phenomenally. We can sometimes think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes into the far country. He sins. He goes back to his father. And his father says, take the robe and cover him. And so, you know, he's got the... And we can think, oh, robe of righteousness. Yeah, very good. But, you know, with the prodigal, don't open it. Because underneath, pigs. But the thing is, new birth doesn't mean just a covering. We thank God for covering. But actually, it's a new birth. Some friends of mine had their third child at home. They had their two little toddlers. And then one night, their third baby was born. They said goodnight to the toddlers. They'd gone to bed. In the night, the baby's born. They come down in the morning. They say, who's he? He wasn't here last night. See, birth is something wasn't there before. New birth. You have a new... He that is born of God doesn't sin, John says. Doesn't habitually sin. He says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. Now he says, we know if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But God has done something in us that is totally new. And it's very important that we need to understand that if you take off all the onion layers, you know, if I take off, who are you at heart? Well, I'm still a sinner, really. No. You're a new creation. God's given you a new heart. He's taken away the heart of stone. He's given you a heart of flesh. He's put a new spirit within you. You are a new person. You don't have to go on with the old habits. You believe what God says is true. You consider it's true. You make your mind think the right channels of thought. And you take responsibility. That's what Paul is saying here. That's how we live the life that is free from sin's power. And he actually noticed this. He also says this, that you used to be a slave of sin. Let me read to you verse 16. We didn't read that far before, but just notice this. Don't you know when you present yourself to someone as slaves to obedience, your slaves are the one you obey? Sin and so on. Thanks be to God, verse 17. Though you were slaves of sin, you were, past tense, you became obedient to the heart, from the heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now these are statements, beloved. These are statements about who you are and what's happened to you. You used to be a slave of sin. Then you got freed from that slavery and became a slave of righteousness. I'm going to borrow this. I'm PA people, don't get scared. I don't want the sound. I just want the wire. Okay. Slave. Right, I'm a slave of sin. Sin says, come on, slave. Oh, okay. I'm a slave of sin. I'm sin's slave. Okay, come on, sin. Come on, slave. Okay, sin. You're just a slave. You just do what sin tells you. Then one day, sin says, come on, slave, we're going downtown. Okay. You come to the market. Oh, it's the market. And then in comes righteousness. Walks straight in. Says, interested in you. Well, I'm a slave of sin. Yeah. I think I'm going to buy you. Oh, no, I belong to sin. No, I'm going to buy the full price. Really? Yeah. I buy you out of slavery. Oh, great, not a slave of sin anymore. Then righteousness says, no, you're my slave. Oh, okay. Then righteousness says, come on, slave. Oh, okay. I'm a slave of righteousness. Can't get enough of the stuff. He's my master. I'm in bondage to righteousness. I keep on doing the stuff. That's what it says. You see, so many of us, beloved, we don't take that in. We think, oh, I'm still got this problem. The Bible says you haven't. The Bible says you used to be that. The Bible says you used to be a slave of sin. But now, having been freed, you became a slave of righteousness. You just find yourself doing righteousness. You find, it's funny, when I used to be a bad boy, and I worked up in London, and we'd have real Brighton weekends, and I'd be out pubbing and all the rest of it, parties and getting drunk, and then you go back Monday to work, and it'd be the first coffee break, and everybody buzzing, how'd you get on the weekend? Oh, you should have been there, the booze, oh, this, what, wow. Boasting in sin. We all did it. This happened, wow, really, yeah, terrific. Oh, sounds wonderful. Then I got really saved. And now, sometimes you say something to somebody, you think, oh, I wonder if they, I hope they weren't, didn't misunderstand that. And so you phone them up and say, when I said that to you last week, I didn't offend you, did I? And my tone of voice, no, it's okay. Oh, thanks, just wanted to make sure. You know, you think, what is with you? What's your problem? Tone of voice? You must be, yeah, I guess I'm a slave of righteousness. I just want to make sure I get it right. Why? I'm in bondage to the stuff. You see, David will stand up and say, we want an offering. He said, oh, okay, put another 1,000 in. What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Well, I'm just a slave of righteousness. I'll just keep doing the stuff. And you're like, come to Wales. Yeah, I'll go to Wales. What's your problem? It may rain. It rains in Wales. Yeah, I know. I'm just a bondage to the stuff. Your righteousness is your natural world now. You're enslaved. That's what the Bible says. We need to celebrate what the Bible says instead of ignoring the Bible and saying, oh God, I just feel so bad today. No, thank God for the reality. What we looked at this morning, he's my righteousness. I start as a winner because he's given me righteousness to start with. There's no condemnation. I'm accepted. Not only am I accepted as a gift to start with, he's actually broken sin's power and said, now go and live a new life. We are actually free. See, if we're not free, what do we go out and tell people the gospel for? You need Jesus to save you. So do I. I'm a mess. No, Jesus has actually saved us. He's freed us from sin's power. He really has. He's broken its power. He's done this for us. And he says, listen, now live it out. Live it out. Sometimes we say, well, I can't help it. I just can't help sinning. And some of us feel, well, it's just that thing. It's like a habit with me. And I'm sorry every time. Here I go, Lord, don't stop it. No, I've done it. Sorry, Lord, please forgive me. And of course, the devil says, you can't just say sorry. You better live out there in the dark for a while. Talk to God in a few days. He's very angry with you. Oh, yeah, sorry, Lord. I'll talk to you about it in 3 or 4 days when I don't feel so bad and you don't feel so bad. No, no, no. We mustn't give that. We mustn't do that. We need to understand. See, there is no sin. There is no temptation, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation. But such as is common to man. And let me read it quickly, make sure I don't misquote it, because it's very important I get this right. There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Now, the translators would say that could mean common to man, could mean one of two things, or perhaps both. Common to man in that you may say, oh, I'm the only one here. Pastor, can I speak to you? No one else knows the trouble I've got. You know, I've just got this secret problem that no one else... No, there is no temptation but such as is common to man. And we all get it. Oh, I thought it was just... No, no, we all get it. Or it could mean appropriate to man. Because sometimes we can think, my problem is like as big as this. It's like huge. It's such a horrible temptation. I'm like a tin pin. I can stand there until here it comes. Oh, here I go again. Clunk. Can't help it. I mean, it's just such a big temptation. No, no, there's no temptation about such as is man-sized. It's common to man. It's not king-sized. Here it comes again. Oh, inevitable failure. No, there isn't one like that. That's what the Bible says. There is no temptation about such as is common to man. And it goes on to say, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape. Some of you may have heard of the name of a man called Paul Cain. He had a very remarkable prophetic gift. And I first heard of him through John Wimber, who came to Brighton. And Paul Cain, when he first met John Wimber, said this, God's given me a word for you and your work. He was based in Anaheim in California. And he said this, the day I come, there will be an earth tremor. And he said, John Wimber said publicly at the Brighton Center, he said, when somebody says things like that, you think, wow, that's a bit different. And then he said this, you choose the day I come. So he said, well, come on such and such a day. And sure enough, when he flew into LA, there was an earth tremor that day. And John Wimber said, you listen to people like that. And he had words for him, which we won't bother with. But he said this, I had the privilege of being in some conferences and got to meet him and talk to him. And he said this to me once. He said, I went to a home and he has this remarkable gift of knowing things. And he said, I was sent to this home by God. And there's a man greeted him and said, welcome, came in, talked and stuff. He said, I've got this problem. He says, my wife, she's a wonderful wife. She's so patient with me. I have committed adultery often. And she always forgives me and takes me back. She's so understanding. But I can't help it. I've got this problem. I said, isn't God wonderful? He said, God just forgives me. He knows about it. He said to Paul Cain, God knows about it. My wife knows about it. It's just, I can't help it. I just do it. And Paul Cain said, actually, yes. He said, that's why I'm here. He said, what? He said, God does know about it. He said, yeah, I know he does. No, but they said, this is what God says to you. If you do it again, you'll die. And Paul Cain said, he never did it again. Oh, I'm free. Oh, wow. Got free from that one. Hey, can't help it. What do you mean, can't help it? Well, give in very easily. That's what I mean. And we kid ourselves, oh, I can't help it. That temptation. No, there isn't a temptation like that. You used to be a slave to sin. You used to be. But you're not anymore. You were bought. You've been set free. You're now a slave of righteousness. Now, there's a whole more. There's Romans 8 and all the rest of it about the life of the Spirit and all the rest that we could talk about. But the reality is this. You are no longer sin's slave. God has made you a new creation. Your old man has died to sin. You've been made alive. And that is the truth for us, beloved. So this is what we need to do. Know it's true because God says it's true. Every one of us who's in Christ, this isn't the special elite, every one of us. If you're in Christ, what happened to him is accredited to you. You were crucified with him, you were buried with him, you were raised with him, you're seated with him in the heavenlies. We are in Christ. Sin's power has been smashed. Secondly, reckon it so. Change your watch. Hey, I'm in Christ now. It's a different time. I'm in Christ now. I'm not what I was. Line up with it. Keep thinking it. Don't throw in the towel. Don't go away from this evening, for instance, and think, well, I think that what he said is biblical. He says every verse. And then go and have a bad week. And think, oh, it's no good. No. If we sin, we don't throw in the towel and forget all the doctrine. If we sin, we confess our sin. Say, sorry, Lord, I messed up, but I'm coming right back to you. I'm coming back now. When the devil's saying, that's easy, just words, that's easy. And he argues with you in your mind. When you think, I just shouted at the kids again. I'm sorry, Lord. And the devil's like, oh, very easy, just say sorry. Some sort of Christian you are. And he'll argue with you in your mind. And you need to be strong in the grace of God. And say, Lord, I am now sorry now. Please forgive me now. Thank you, Lord. I stand secure in the righteousness that's mine. Amen. I'm going to win that battle. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to possess that land. I'm going to press through. God says, everywhere I put my foot, he's given it to me. I'm going to press on. Because God's made us winners. It's his gift to us. We're really, really free by the grace of God. It's knowing who we are. Knowing our real identity. Let me just close with this illustration. I'm looking for a... okay, this will do. This chair, okay? That chair, let's say it's a pig. All right? You look at that, that's a pig. Pig? Oink. No, pig? You are a pig. Okay, I'm a pig. All right, that's your identity. That your identity, pig, is pig. Fine. Right, listen, pig. Your identity is pig. Your calling in life is to fly. Now I've made him a very miserable pig. Because his identity, pig, and his calling in life, fly, are so different, he's going to be miserable for the rest of his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christian, if you think, no, well, I'm just a sinner, really, but God says, be holy, for I am holy. Oh, dear. Your identity, sinner, and your calling, be holy, are so different, you're in trouble. God has said, no, I give you a new identity. You're born again, you're a slave of righteousness, now fly. Oh, okay. Holy ones, live the life. It's knowing who you are. Let me close with a John Bunyan quote. We talked about law a lot this morning, and the two messages hold together, really. Run, John, run. The law demands, but gives you neither legs nor arms. Better news the gospel brings. It bids you fly and gives you wings. Right? Let me just quote it again. It's John Bunyan. Run, John, run. The law demands, but gives you neither legs nor arms. Better news the gospel brings. It bids you fly and gives you wings. We're not what we used to be. We're not just trying to live by law. We're not just trying to keep the rules. We're not trying to perform to be accepted. Which we saw this morning. We have a righteousness that means I'm thoroughly accepted every morning, every day. He is my righteousness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always. But it's not just a standing. He's actually broken sin's power in us. We've died with Christ. He that has died is freed from sin. Now consider that to be true. And take responsibility for your body, your members, your speech, your tongue, your hands, your eyes. Say, no, no, listen. Get into line, body. I'm a new creation. Take responsibility. And of course, the Christian life isn't a lonely path in the end. We're family, which is so manifest here, if I may say, this morning and this evening. We're family. Watch out for one another. Help one another. So many of the Bible, New Testament instructions are that we do it together. We help one another through. We become a holy community, helping one another to live the life God's given us to be. Amen? I'd like us to stand, and then I'd like just to pray a prayer over you before we finish this message. I just want to invite you to take a step in a minute. Just want to remind you that I've made a number of contrasts, and I'm hoping most of you were here this morning, but this morning we're saying, listen, we're not under law, we're under grace. We're saying we're not married to the law, we're married to Christ. Now we're saying we're not slaves of sin. We're slaves of righteousness. We're not in Adam. We're in Christ. These are truth. And I just like in a moment, when I pray, I'd like you, I want to tell you when, I'd just like to give you little phrases I'd like you to repeat. And I'll just pray them, then you pray them. And then at a certain moment, I just want you to take a step. All right, we'll go that way, shall we? That way. And when it comes to it, say, right, these things are no longer true of me, but thank you, Lord, these things are now true of me. Now, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. It's not an experience. You know, it's not saved, baptized, step to the right experience. You know, you don't have to do it. Just let the person next to you tread on you, if you like. Now, just say, no, look, I'm just saying I'm owning what the Bible says is true. I'm saying, yes, this is true of me. I'm going to walk away in the good of this. Right, it's so important. It's possible to get a glimpse of grace, and then you drift back into other stuff. That's why I mentioned the book I didn't earlier, God's Lavish Grace, book on the book table outside. You need to give your mind to it regularly until it's gripped you and freed you. Okay, but we're going to do it. Let's pray. And if I say a phrase, I'd like you please just to repeat the phrase out loud with me, okay? I'll say it, then we'll say it together. Thank you, Lord, I am no longer under law. Thank you, Lord, I am no longer under law. Thank you, Lord, I am no longer married to the law. Thank you, Lord, I am no longer married to the law. Thank you, Lord, I am no more in Adam. Thank you, Lord, I am no more in Adam. Thank you, Lord, I'm no longer a slave of sin. Thank you, Lord, I'm no longer a slave of sin. Hallelujah. Now let's just take that step, all right? Just step across. Thank you, Lord, I am under grace. Thank you, Lord, I am under grace. Thank you, Lord, I am married to Christ. Thank you, Lord, I am married to Christ. Thank you, Lord, I'm a slave of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. I'm a slave of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. I'm married to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm married to Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you for these truths we've looked at today. And Lord, I pray for all of your dear people here that we together might embrace truth in such a way that we celebrate its power on a daily basis with honest integrity. We win the battle against sin. We shine as lights in our workplace, with our family, with our neighbors, with those closest and dearest to us. We win the battle again and again because of what you have done. Lord Jesus, let your truth truly set us free tonight as we embrace it, because you have declared it to be the truth. Let your word do us good, then, we pray. Let these things grip us and change us from the inside out for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.